Born Israel. All right. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. You shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. The sons of the third generation who are born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you go out as an army against your enemies, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If there is among you any man who is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, then he must go outside the camp. He may not re-enter the camp. But it shall be when evening approaches, he shall bathe himself with water, and at sundown he may re-enter the camp. You shall also have a place outside the camp and go out there. And you shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, lest he turn away from you. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst in the place which he shall choose in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. None of the daughters of Israel should be a cult prostitute, nor shall any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land which you are about to enter to possess. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not yield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Okay, amen. This part here in 23 really is dealing, there's two different parts. First part is dealing with the assembly of the Lord, and then the second part is dealing, and it'll continue on, of basically protection for the weak. So let's deal with this first part. Here's the assembly. Now, the assembly is it does not mean the gathering of the Israelites what we would typically, in some ways, call the church. The church basically meaning the assembly. The assembly here means a public office. It would be like some kind of court or some kind of ruling governing body. And so he's not omitting people from entering into the ecclesia, which is another name for the church, the gathering of the people, the called out assembly. The word there is really dealing with a public office. And so it's not as strict as you may think. And so there's a couple reasons why you should do this. One is someone who is emasculated, or the term would be someone who's a eunuch. The word emasculated, actually, I mean, this is really horrible. Too early for these kind of talk and visualizations. Actually, it gets really crazy here in this chapter. We'll talk about nocturnal emissions in a little bit, but just to give you an idea. So the term emasculated actually literally means wounding by crushing one's testicles. And so this was a very common practice in pagan cultures, and what it what it was, they were trying to think about it this way. They were usually very poor, and they were trying to bring their sons into some kind of position because eunuchs were used in the royal courts. They were used amongst royalty. They were used amongst the very wealthy. And it was one of the ways where a poor man can try to get their son into a good occupation or a good job in a good house, so to speak. But the problem is there's no lineage after that. I mean, you have that happen to you, you obviously you cannot bear children. That was the whole point, that they were meant to be safe in a very wealthy man's court or his brood. And so there's no a way to regenerate or have sons or daughters. And so God saw this as being very, very despicable. And he says, no. Right, the first two here, and then he talks about the Ammonites and Moabites. He's actually protecting these people, in the sense that they will not have a place in the Jewish system of law and of rulership, whereas in the pagan world they may have a place there. And God is saying, this is detestable. Don't do this thing. And then he deals with the whole thing of illegitimate birth. This was very common. Most likely, the context would have been an Israelite that has relations with a foreigner, and the Israelite just turned the foreigner, you know, his son, who's half Jew, half whatever, and turns him away. And God's saying, that is despicable. Don't do that. And so it may sound like he's punishing the illegitimate child, but really he's punishing the parents or this whole practice of doing what you do, having sex, bearing a child, and then dispossessing this child. And that's why, you know, as we talk about the orphan heart, it's really important to recognize how central it is in God's character and heart. You know, yesterday, I have a really busy weekend, and so I spent most of the day preparing the message, and I know this is going to sound funny coming from me, but it's going to be really good. But part of that is I learned a ton, and I was kind of like, for whatever reason, I was really led to go and study Islam a little bit, and it was just kind of like just revelation after revelation about the Muslim world and really dealing with the orphan heart. And I see how we'll talk about that on Sunday, but I see how central this is into God's design and his plan. And you'll find that every round that he'll come to dealing with illegitimate children or what we would term bastards or some, how angry God gets to that, because the whole idea of sonship and father is so central to God's revelation to us. And so he says that. And he says, even to the 10th generation, in other words, right, don't keep, you know, getting rid of your children. You bear your child, that is your son, that is your daughter, right? You cannot dispossess them and so on and so forth. And he's really, what he's doing, he's sanctifying marriage and the family again. The next part is the Ammonite and the Moabite, they shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. They will never hold any public office or any kind of rulership or governorship in the kingdom of Israel because, and I mean, talk about kind of holding a grudge, because they were, for they did not meet with you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. So God has a memory. Right, he knows who was good to his people, who wasn't, which is the contrast of the Edomites, who they did meet them and they did help them and they let them cross the land. And he says those guys can be part of the assembly, but the Edomites they cannot, and even the Egyptians they can, because the kindness of the Egyptians not only it was really a nod to Joseph in his time, but also when they left Egypt. So much of the kindness of the Egyptians as they were fleeing into a new land, as they were fleeing from Egypt. And so God remembers the kindness and the goodness. God remembers the Moabites and the Ammonites who did not, and he says, and really the killer of it all is, man, they cursed you. They set out to put a curse on you. They hired Balaam, the son of Beor. And in verse 5, if you have a pen and it's your own Bible, in fact, even if it's church Bible, you can underline this because it's quite a powerful verse. In verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." Isn't that powerful? Because God loves us, even the curse will turn into a blessing. Isn't that what he told Joseph, proclaimed? He said, "The enemy, he set this up for my downfall, to curse me, but God has turned it into a blessing." Paul will say, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." Isn't that a powerful way that we live our lives? Just this deep understanding that even if the enemy has ill intentions coming our way, because God loves us, because God is with us. If God is for us, Paul would say in Romans 8, who can be against us? I mean, it's such a powerful rhetorical question. If God is on our side, whom shall we fear? It really is such a word for us that God turned the curse into a blessing. That's what God can do. God can turn the worst parts of your life into something that's so powerful. And really, and that's really what God is into doing. Let me just elaborate on this. So I'm going to preach a message. I'm actually going to do a little series on how to interpret the Bible. And I'm going to be talking about context and, you know, the art of biblical interpretation and hermeneutics and things. And I've been trying to figure out the last month, but I finally figured it out. And actually yesterday I finally got it. And I'm gonna actually do a little pericope on Matthew chapter 16. Who do the people say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ." Well, I began to do some study. You know, that's Caesarea Philippi, and when Jesus goes there, it's actually they used to call that place the gates of hell. And he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." The Catholics believe that the rock was Peter. Wrong. It's not. Most Christians believe the rock is Christ. Yes, could be. I want to suggest to you another interpretation, that the rock is actually the darkest places on the earth. This was a place where they had children's sacrifices. There was a particular rock. It was a god of Pan. They would do all these very sexually deviant things. I'll explain more when we get into this in November. But God has always built his church, or the kingdom has always thrived in the darkest of places. And that's exactly where God wants us to go. And so it's interesting, this verse, even the curse, even the blackest thing that can happen to you, God says, "I'm going to turn that into a blessing." And you'll see through Scripture that that's always been his MO, his mode of operation, that God has always taken the junk of our lives. He's taken the most sinful, the most despicable, and he's turned them into blessings. And if you want to get any idea of that, you know, some of the greatest sinners that I know personally are all now pastors. Isn't that amazing? I mean, myself included. Right? I mean, some of the most knucklehead people you'll ever meet in your life, they become pastors. Right, Andrew? You know? I mean, it's really quite an amazing thing that happens, because that's what God does. He takes the curse. Andrew's so easy to pick on, and Ricky's not here, and Kenny's not here, so I don't pick on Andrew here, and Nate's too far back, but Nate's too nice too. Any case, let me continue on here. It turns the curse into a blessing. I mean, it's pretty amazing how this works. And so, I mean, just as an encouragement, man, if you're going through a tough time, God is the man with the plan. Because he loves you, that's the key. Because the first thing that we do when we go through difficult times is we question God's love. God, don't you love me? Right? Am I not your son? You know, and so on and so forth. But we recognize, no, God loves us, and so he's going to even turn this curse into a blessing. And so then he goes into another episode here, and he talks about, now when you go out as an army against your enemies, basically you set up a camp, and usually this camp is nearby enemy territory. And so I want to lay out maybe even an idea of territorial spirits. Let me just talk about this for a little bit. So when you send out a camp, you're going to war, and you're basically camping either in their territory or very near their territory. And when you're camping in this camp, he says holiness is the most important thing. Why? Because there are influences all around you. And so you got to be careful of these influences that happen. And this is when you're traveling, obviously, we're in Hong Kong, and there's plenty of negative influences around us. But we live here, we're more familiar with that. But when you travel, you go out to Cambodia, you know, maybe you go visit Angkor Wat. You know, first of all, don't. You know, I mean, really, don't. There's no reason for a believer to step foot into a temple or to some... In of itself, it's not, but anything that's dedicated to another god. Not that we're afraid, but it's just why put yourself in harm's way in a sense. Visiting temples, going to Japan, you know, in Cambodia, especially in Thailand, unnecessary. Absolutely unnecessary, because you bring yourself around the influences of other things. You'll find in Scripture there is not one instance where a person went into an area or a place that was particularly designated for worship, you know, nearby. I mean, you can make a case for that. You can also see other. Any case, let me move on here. And he says, and when that happens, when a person has a nocturnal emission, this is a... forgive my language, okay, but we're all adults. This is, we're talking about a wet dream, okay? You have an ejaculation while you sleep. Now, in of itself is not a sin, but we know that our dream life is connected to our thinking life. And so if you are really, I mean, I have a lot of these dreams. If I'm really thinking about something, you know, maybe a particular person or some kind of situation, I invariably will dream that situation in some form or fashion that night. And so this could be the sin aspect, could be the fact that you are giving yourself to lustful thoughts, giving yourself to some form of carnality in your thinking. And as a result, this wet dream happens, this nocturnal emission happens. And he says, go out of the camp and do this. And even in this camp, even, you know, your emissions, you know, going to the bathroom. He says he makes a command here. Now, this is why it's important. In Jewish ceremonial law, it was very important what a man or a woman did with their bodily fluids, with their emissions. For the women, their menstrual cycle, there was very clear guidelines of how you deal with that. And for men, these nocturnal emissions, and for everyone, their emissions of their biological, you know, going to the bathroom. I don't know, what's the proper term for going to the bathroom? Is it defecate or something? I don't know, I wanted something sounding better than going to the bathroom, but someone tell me later. In any case, sorry. And so, but there's very careful, because the whole idea of cleanness, and in the ceremonial law is written that the holiness and the cleanness, that's where there's that phrase that comes out, cleanliness is next to godliness. Actually, that's not in the Bible at all. There's no verse that says that, but you can infer that from the Jewish ceremonial law of all these emissions that are happening. And there's just something about bodily fluids and what is emanating from our body that in some ways is very important to the Lord. It's important that we take care of that in the right fashion in that regard. And the whole idea of this, he says, he talks about holiness. It's really about holiness. And then from verse 15 on, And you'll get into 24. Now God is dealing with the oppressed and the poor and the marginalized, and he's protecting them. And the first thing he says, you shall not hand over to his master a slave who escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst. And now the context here is most likely, one of the commentaries say that this is this instance happened because a Canaanite actually left his master because of very harsh, horrible treatment, and wanted to become basically a Jew. And so Moses says, welcome them in. And so the context is, if a slave is run away but is kind of been abused, and then you shall welcome them in. It's the refuge. You should take them in to protect them from abuse. Even if it's someone else's property in this regard, you shall do that. Also, none of the daughters of Israel, they should be a cult prostitute. Nor should any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. I'll talk more about this when I talk about Matthew 16 later on. But none of these things will ever be a part of this. And obviously the male ones they would be practicing sodomy, which God totally forbids here. And you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord. The wages of a dog, that word dog there, actually is the word sodomite, or it would be a male prostitute. And so they shall not enter the house or any offering. In other words, if you are part of some kind of illicit trade, right, your offering will not be acceptable in the house of the Lord. And that's how he considers that to be an abomination. And then this next part, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen, but you can charge interest to foreigners. Now, this may on the face of it sound really like, okay, that's, so we can take advantage of foreigners, but our own home. Now, let me explain to you the context, or explain to you Jewish economy. The Jewish economy was very, very simple. Very, very simple. There wasn't much about interest. They were primarily agricultural, a livestock society. They just traded and bartered goods, not necessarily monies, even though that eventually becomes a part of the way that they live. And so in this simple society, it was quite common, and remember the care that this is your brother, that you would let others borrow and not expect anything in return. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus makes a nod to this about borrowing money with brothers and just consider it as a gift in some way. Like in our hearts, if they pay you back, great, But if they don't, just consider it as, man, I'm just giving you. And to be honest, as Christians, that's really the way that we should look at it when we lend money to one another. If you can pay me back, great. But I'm going to write this off as that you may not be able to pay me back. And that's fine. And so lend and borrow money in that regard. Now, the foreigners, they weren't the simple Jewish pattern of commerce. They were traders, and they were capitalists. Not that there's nothing wrong with capitalism, but it was all about lending money, gaining interest, growing wealth, all these things that really wasn't a part of the Jews in this time, the Jewish system. And so he says, with them, and that's how they work, then you can extract some interest from them. And he says, I see, nothing wrong with that in that regard. And then the last part, about the vineyard, enter a neighbor's vineyard. Grapes are super inexpensive. And so if the person were to come and just, like, he couldn't take anything with him but eat all that he wanted, it would not cost the guy hardly anything. And so it's not such a big deal. This is also would be part of, gleaning, in the fields, and they would leave over some for the journeyer, for the poor. And this is just a part of the way that they live their life in this regard. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Sorry, I went a little bit long today. But let's go back to that verse number 5. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for for you because the Lord your God loves you. And so, like I shared, if you're going through a difficult time, you're going through a time that could be a bit challenging, or maybe you know somebody, maybe in your house church or in your family. I mean, we're going to pray for a whole bunch of people that are really sick in a moment. And we could pray for them in that way as well. But this is what I want you to pray. Number one, in times of difficulty, let's pray that you or someone that you know would just know that they know that they know that God loves them. That this is not a sign, this circumstance is not a sign of God rejecting them, but that God is setting them up for a blessing. I know when you're in the midst of that, it seems so far-fetched, but listen to a guy standing before you that has gone through numerous episodes where it seemed despairing, but the whole time God was setting me up for blessing, for incredible revelation in life. He is the great Redeemer. He takes the, excuse my language, he takes the crap in our lives and he flushes it down and grace overflows. And so pray for yourself that you would not doubt God's love, that you'd be actually drawn even closer to that. Or pray for your friend or your family members that may be going through trying times, that they would experience the depth, the height, the width, the length of the love of God even more. Let's sing and let's pray.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed, and nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. Nothing formed and nothing formed against me shall stand. hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Let's pray to the God that turns mourning into dancing, right? That takes beauty from ashes, that can take the curses of our lives, the difficulties, and turn into a blessing. Let's give pause to worship that God, but also to pray, particularly for people that we may know or even yourself that may be going through this dark season. Again, pray that they would never doubt God's love, that His love would come even more so, that God is just setting them up for the revelation of His greatness, setting them up for a blessing. And let's also pray that that blessing would come, that it wouldn't tarry anymore, that they would be out of that place of darkness, that He would redeem. Oh, let's just cover this morning. Let's pray for our community that maybe feel like they're in the darkness as they battle cancer. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for God's redemption. Turn this curse into a blessing. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that is battling illness as well as have not yet given their life to Jesus. Let's pray that the witness of God would be so strong around their lives and that they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as be healed of their infirmities. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that is looking for a job. Let's pray that the Lord would provide for them and continue to minister into their lives. Go to our community, our mission focus, and this morning let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SPSG. Pray for Sam Kim and his family as they are adjusting to life there. They need to find a worship place real soon. I think the lease or the thing runs until September, and so can you just pray for a lot of wisdom with the board and P. Sam Kim as they figure out the next steps of where they should gather together. Pray for God's provision in that regard. Let's also pray for Pastor Selamat, Indonesia, SP Indonesia. Pray for Holy Spirit to continue to lead and guide. They're also encountering some issues regarding worship space right now. And so pray for God's provision and just wisdom to really take the right next steps to where people can gather to worship the Lord. And so let's lift up these countries and these ministries that are ministering there and here. Let's pray over our missions committee. Let's pray for God's wisdom, God's favor, and His protection over this team as they really lead our church and our mission endeavors. Let's pray. Let's pray over our local outreach. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon each of the ministries and our volunteers and our leaders that are going out, that there would be a protected and a significant ministry would flow through them. Let's just continue to ask for God's hand as our outreach ministries continues to grow and more people get involved. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our activities tonight, over the college ministry, SPU, the IP team, and we actually start EG tonight as well. And so let's just ask for God's blessing and His hand over us as we pray, as we are discipled, as we gather together as college students. And let's just pray for just God's love and His care to flow in and through our lives. Let's lift up these three activities tonight. Let's pray for our missions team in Cambodia, our last team over this summer of service, and they're coming back tomorrow. Let's pray for Pastor Ken, Pastor Ricky, and the rest of the team of nine as they continue to minister. We've been getting back very good reports of God doing really wonderful things around them, and so let's just continue to lift them up and let them to finish their last full day today in Cambodia, finish well, and let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you, Lord, turn curses into blessings, God. And we do pray for people in our community, our families, people around us that are going through hardships, God, that are going through difficulties, Lord. God, I pray that you would move them out of those places in your time, God, that they can come into a place of fruitfulness, Lord, or that the situation would be totally redeemed, God. They would say, like Joseph, that the enemy planned this for evil, but God turned to good. And let that be the testimony that, God, that comes out, Father. We just thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. Help us to give you our very best, God. You deserve nothing less than our very best. And so we just posture ourselves before you, Lord God, to give glory to your Son, Jesus. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, last night I went to the K. Arthur thing. It was really good. And I would encourage you, if you guys can go, they're having it tonight as well. Tomorrow morning, it's just for women. It's like a ladies thing. Tomorrow morning, and then tomorrow afternoon, they're wrapping it up. And I mean, it was really good. A really quite in-depth Bible teaching, and especially it's the year of the word. And so I encourage you guys to check it out if you're able to. All right. Bless you guys. It's over at ICA.